late time. I'm going to start with some of Jesus' words. It's always good to start with Jesus' words, isn't it? It's a good place to start. I'm going to read you a few words of Jesus that Jesus said as his kind of final words to his disciples. They're very well-known words. Final words, I'm sure you've heard loads of sermons on this if you've been in church very long, but final words have a certain extra gravitas, don't they? Extra strength to them. And so I think looking at what did Jesus say to his nearest and dearest before he left them? And he said this, I'm going to read you two short bits of the Bible. One is from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And then from John 20, 21 to 23. So from Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And from John 20, 21 to 23, he says, and he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Two final statements from Jesus to those people that he'd spent the last 3 years with, the nearest and dearest, with those he loved. And they both have a similar feel about them. Matthew 28 says, go. John 20 says, I'm sending you out. And I wonder how the disciples felt at that stage. I wonder if they thought, yippee, we get to go. Wow, we're being sent out. Or whether they felt a bit anxious that things were changing. They were moving into a new phase. Now, in one sense, they shouldn't have been surprised at all, should they? Because the last 3 years that the disciples had spent with Jesus was like a discipleship curriculum. They probably didn't know that at the time, but when we go back and we have a little look, we look at some of the things that Jesus was showing them and Jesus was teaching them over that 3 years of intensive relationship that they had with Jesus. All the time he was there, they were watching him and seeing the way that he was behaving and what he was modeling. So we see things like Jesus healing. We see the healing of the lame man, for instance, in Mark 5, 1 to 9. The disciples are there. They see it. They see what's going on. They see Jesus raise the dead. Some of you all know the story of Jairus' daughter. When he goes, Jesus is called to go and heal this girl. And while he's getting there, she's died. And Jesus says, it's okay. It's okay. He goes and he takes the closest disciples with him into the room where the girl is. And they watch as he puts out his arm to her and tells her to get up. And she's raised from the dead. They might not have known that was an object lesson at that stage, but they were there and Jesus wanted them there witnessing these things. He also gets them to step out in faith under supervision. Now, I don't know if any of you who are parents here, if you kind of know what that means. If you're taking your children to school and you know at some point they're going to be walking to school on their own or they're going to be out and about on their own, and so you get to the road and you get to the stage where you're not doing everything for your child, you stand there and you say, are there any cars coming? And they have a little look. Is it safe to cross? Sometimes they say yes when there's a car coming, and sometimes they say no when there's, you know, miles and miles of empty road. So you don't let them step out inappropriately or hold back inappropriately, but you're sort of under supervision, getting them to begin to take responsibility. And Jesus is a bit like this. I love this bit in the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus has got all these people there. He's been talking to them. The disciples are there, and they go, Jesus, they're really hungry. What are we going to do? So he says to them, you feed them. I don't know what they felt at that point. You know, we're with this guy who we believe is the Messiah. And, you know, even if not all of them were at the stage of at that point recognizing that he was actually the Messiah, certainly someone of kind of immense importance. And he's looking to us and saying, you feed them. And yet with them and alongside them, Jesus helps them to kind of work out what to do. What have we got already? We've got some fish and some bread. And Jesus guides them through feeding these people and through the miracle of God making that small amount of food go around the 5,000. So they're watching him and learning from him and seeing what kinds of things he's doing during that 3 years. And then I don't know if any of you have sort of been at college or university or even at school when you do a work experience. We've been out on placement somewhere. And you do this. I used to be a teacher in my former life before I was a minister. And in both teaching and ministerial formation, you sort of have placements. And Jesus does that with his, first of all, his close disciples, and then with further people. We look in Luke 9, and he says, off you go then. Off you go. I'm sending you out. He first of all with the 12. Go out and heal the sick. Tell them that the kingdom of God has come. I don't know how they felt at that stage. But he sends them out. In Mark 6, we've also got a really good bit where it says, when they came back, and you can see them almost like coming back to Jesus and saying, well, this happened and that happened. We don't have the whole story of every single thing that Jesus said in the Gospels. Otherwise, we'd have such an enormous Bible, we'd never be able to deal with it. But we get some sense there of sort of a bit of feedback. And maybe Jesus said, yeah, that was really good that you did that. Maybe said, really, maybe you could have done this differently. Who knows? But he sends them out and then they come back. We heard on the prophetic harvest thing something from Luke 10, where the next chapter, after he sent out the people close to him, he sends out the next wave, 70 or 72 others, depending on which Greek version you read. And he sends them out in twos, the places where he himself was about to go. So he's saying, oh, I'll be along in a bit. I'm going to be there. But I just want you to go out to heal the sick, to tell people that the kingdom of God is near. Off they go. A little trial placement to see how that was going to work out. And then Jesus' final words, it's almost like everything that Jesus was building up to. The end, he says, right then. Doesn't exactly say this. I'm kind of elaborating a bit on how I imagine this may have gone. But you know, you've seen everything now. You've been witness to everything. You've had a go. And now go and make disciples of all nations. He said, I'm sending you out in the power of the Spirit to forgive sins. Which is sort of like, we're almost a bit scared of that bit of the Bible, I think. The idea that we think, well, Jesus can forgive sins, but little old me, I'm really, you know, I'm not good enough to do that. And yet, Jesus has said, not that forgiveness comes through us, but that we are able to mediate God's forgiveness, to talk to people, to let them know that they are forgiven, that there is a God who loves them and forgives them. That's kind of a bit scary. But we've got those final words at the end of the Gospels. And then Jesus ascends to heaven. And then we move into the book of Acts. This is really interesting, because between those final words when Jesus talks to them and ascends to heaven and kind of the story of the most of the book of Acts, we have Pentecost. So he's sent out and he says, you know, I'm sending out in the power of the Spirit. And then Pentecost comes down. Pentecost comes down? Pentecost happens and the Spirit comes down. And the book of Acts is interesting because it's called the Acts of the... Just a little bit of interaction. The Acts of the Apostles, which is really interesting because it's not the Acts of the Disciples. So we've had throughout the Gospels almost, but not exclusively, but almost exclusively, those close followers of Jesus are called disciples, learners, people learning from Jesus, people having this like 3-year apprenticeship, as it were. And then Jesus goes, Pentecost happens, and suddenly they're not the disciples anymore. Suddenly, in the book of Acts, they are the apostles. And the apostles, in Greek, apostle means the sent out ones. And so we see this shift in from being disciples, learners, learning from Jesus, all of that, into the sent out ones. These guys, the 12 and others around the other followers, have graduated into apostles. I love the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Gospels, I can make that little excuse of, well, of course Jesus did that because Jesus is God. And I couldn't possibly do all those kind of things. I haven't got an excuse in the book of Acts. These are normal, real people, just like you and me, who are trying to live out a godly life, copying what they've seen Jesus do over the last 3 years. It tells of these disciples graduating into apostles. They get things right and they get things wrong. But they are always becoming apostles, always taking that next step of being the people of responding to these final words of Jesus, to being the sent out ones. I'm not sure, and I've grown up in a lot of churches and a lot of good churches. I've loved being part of churches. I've heard lots and lots of sermons. I'm sure a lot of you have too. I'm not sure that I've ever really appreciated the fact that I was to graduate from a disciple into an apostle. I don't know. I've had lots of encouragement to be a disciple, and being a disciple is great. There's nothing wrong with being a disciple. I've had lots of, I don't know how you divide up or work out who does what here, but a lot of churches talk a lot about discipleship, how are we discipling, all of those things. And if I said to you, I'm not going to, just, you know, because we're British people, so I'm not going to get you to put your hand up or do anything too demonstrative. But, you know, if I said to you, how many of you are disciples? I think a lot of you would have the confidence to put your hand up and say, yeah, I'm a disciple. Yeah. If I said to you, how many of you are apostles? Oh, I don't know. Well, that sounds a bit, you know, it sounds like only really special people are apostles. I'm not grand enough to be an apostle. I'm just a learner, you know, seeking to follow Jesus. But apostle feels almost as if it's, we don't have the confidence to be an apostle. And yet, this idea of being sent out seems to be absolutely intrinsic to Jesus's ministry and to the post-Pentecost life of the church. I'm the youngest of 4 children, which is a delight, obviously. And My oldest sisters are 12 and 13 years older than me, and I've got a brother who's 2.5 years older than me. So at the grand old age of 5, my eldest sister was 18 and did this very exotic thing, which was that she went off to college and became a student. This being a student felt like the most exciting thing in the whole world for me as this 5-year-old at home. It was a big deal for our family. My mum was always upset that she was going, and yet proud. First person in our family. I come from quite, you know, working class kind of family. So my sister, the first one to go into higher education, both proud and scared. And she would go off and she'd come home with stories of what she had done as a student. And to make this even more exciting is I grew up opposite what was back in those days St. Matthias Teacher Training College, which then was, via being Bristol Poly, became the University of the West of England. And they lived opposite me, so I used to see these students in the late 60s and early 70s emerging in all kinds of clothes and beards and, you know, up the revolution and all of that going on. So when people used to say to me, Alison, and I was Alison in those days, not Ali, very much not Ali. People would say to me, Alison, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I used to say, I want to be a student. And exactly like you, people would laugh and think, that's really cute. But Alison at 5 or 6 wants to be a student. And yet, actually, that's something I carried on kind of wanting to be for quite a long time. People smile and laugh when you're 6 and you won't say you want to be a student. When you're 23 and you say you want to be a student, people don't greet you in quite the same way, especially not your parents or your fiancé or whatever. Because we kind of think, yeah, that's great being a student and isn't that wonderful? But actually, Ali, you've got to start doing something with all this learning. You have to make a contribution to society, you have to earn some money, and that whilst being a student would be lovely perpetually, and I'm a huge believer in lifelong learning and the collected degrees and stuff along the way, I've also had to do something with this learning. And I sort of feel a bit like that with us as disciples. Yes, let's be lifelong disciples. Yes, of course God calls us to be constantly learning and evaluating and being a disciple. But I feel like if we've just been disciples without embracing being apostles, perhaps we're not quite making the whole journey that God is calling us to. When people are new Christians and they become a disciple, wow. That is amazing. Isn't it amazing? If you remember when you first became a disciple, when people who perhaps you've been part of their journey to faith, they become a disciple. If you've been privileged enough to see your children come to faith or your husband or wife or whoever, that's amazing. But then, there's a call to be an apostle. To be a sent out one. To put all this learning, all this Bible study, all this prayer, all this connecting with God through worship, all of that. And the whole of Scripture is an encouragement to go, isn't it? We go right back to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And interestingly, this was the very first part of the Bible I ever learned off by heart. And I don't know if you know Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and I sort of know it in an old version because I was quite young at the time, but it's the bit where it says, the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all families on the earth shall be blessed. It's really interesting because I learned that as quite a young child and I had not a clue what any of that meant. But I sort of knew you had to learn the Bible, that that was supposed to be a good thing. So I sort of learned some verses. But do you know that is such a blessing, because those words have become so sunk deep into my heart, and I've gradually begun to realise over the years what they mean. That God's plan for his chosen ones, and that includes us, was to go, was to receive God's blessing, to learn about God's being relationship with God, but so that we will be a blessing to all people. When you read through the Old Testament, we see that God has called these people, called his chosen ones, the Israelites, the Jews, to, you know, to be in relationship with him, and he blesses them, and he gives them a land, and he gives them one another, and that's all great. But the sad, heartbreaking thing about reading about those chosen people is they haven't grasped the fact that they were blessed and his chosen people in order to go out and be a blessing to everyone, to all people. And then Jesus had to come and kind of re-explain it all, because they'd lost their way with it a bit. And sometimes I can lose my way with it a bit. Sometimes I can think, well, it's great being a Christian, and I love my Christian family, and it's wonderful on a day like this to come to a church and look out on this lovely group of people gathered here and not know you individually, but to know that we are the family of God together. Isn't that great? And there's a lot of security in that. There's a lot of love in that. But this is our launch pad, isn't it? This is our security. This is where we get built up and encouraged and blessed, where we receive God's blessing, where we get a chance to really worship God intentionally together, where we get a chance to take a bit of time out to hear God's voice. But we are blessed in this place so that we can go out and be a blessing, to be apostles. In Acts, we see that these things that they were learning by being disciples, suddenly they have to start putting into practice. So we see them praying for healing for a lame man. Some of you all know the old song, Peter and John went out to pray, met a lame man on the way. Some of you, I'm showing my age really. But the famous story, you know, there's a couple of times when we get the examples of the disciples bringing healing. We get an example even of them raising someone from the dead in the name of Jesus. And we see a very similar picture to Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead in Acts 9, 36 to 41. So, you know, if you want to do a little bit of follow-up Bible study afterwards, have a little look at the story of Jairus' daughter and the story of the healing of Dorcas in Acts 9, 36. It's almost like they watched what Jesus did and then, okay, now we have to do it. We have to do it now. We have to go into this room where this Dorcas has died, and we have to put our hand out and say, Tabitha, come, little Tabitha, get up. Mirroring what Jesus had done. Phew. It is scary. And yet, as we look through the book of Acts, whilst there are huge challenges, and the apostles get it wrong, don't they? Lots of times they fall out with one another. You know, there's all those sorts of things, and they get persecuted, so they end up on really hard times. And yet, we see God working through them and doing more in them than they must have been able to have asked or imagined. And that is my experience of being sent out. I get it wrong. I make mistakes. Within our group of new Christians, bless them, they fall out with each other. And I'm far from perfect myself. So, you know, it's not all amazing. We have people in our housing estate. We've got a very active Satanist, and we've got a really group of strong secular humanists, and they like to keep us in our place and things like that. So it's not all easy, and yet, by responding to this, stepping out, we've seen God do more than we could have asked or imagined. I thought that by stepping into kind of doing mission and going into this new estate, that what I would do is learn lots and lots about mission. But it's been really interesting, because what God has mostly taught me and mostly kind of challenged me about is the words about following him. That if we want to follow him, we need to take up our cross and lay down our lives. And learning to be kind of lay down our lives in order to be sent out has been a massive journey for me. And I don't get it all right by a long, long way. But that idea of what does it mean? What is God asking us to lay down? When these disciples became apostles, they went off to all different places, didn't they? They did all kinds of things I bet they wish that they didn't have to do. And yet they were laying down their lives. They didn't really come to that, did they, until they became apostles. In the Gospels, they're sort of letting Jesus do it, aren't they? And sometimes I do that. I kind of have let, over the years, older Christians or the minister or people who really know more about all that, let them lay down their lives. Because, you know, missionaries and really holy and spiritual people, they lay down their lives and they respond to God's call to go out. But we see that in the end, it becomes their turn. And in the end, it becomes all of our turn to say if we're really up for this, if we've been a disciple, if we've been a Christian for more than 3 years, have we done our kind of apprenticeship? How is God telling us to really lay down our lives and to go out for him? Now, going out will look different for different people. Abraham actually physically moved miles and miles, didn't he, to the new place. I've moved to a new housing estate. But I think that's not the same for all of us. We're not all called to physically move. And some of us are more able than others. Some of us at different stages of life from others. But we're all part of the thing that we showed on the video is that we're partners in the gospel. Some people's going out will be praying into the things that people are doing. Some people's going out will be giving to things to enable others. And some of us will be called to actually, as it were, be the foot soldiers and move out into various areas of our community. Going out also, I think, can be going out to the people who come into our own homes. So I think, you know, we need to kind of see it in the broad sense of what does going out and being apostles mean, rather than necessarily always the physical sense. So that all feels like, oh, but what's the good news? The good news is I can stand here and say to you that for me, the last 7 years of my life have been the most amazing 7 years of my life. And I've done lots of exciting things in my life. I'm blessed with three lovely children. You know, it's not that I've had a really awful and dull life. But these last 7 years, I have seen and experienced the God that I read in Acts of the Apostles. I've started to kind of step into maybe what God is calling us to really stepping out in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that he would have us do. I'm coming in nearly to the end, so I'm watching the clock. I found that I've been very fortunate to have a lot of training kind of time. So within my church, I was very fortunate to be part of a prayer ministry team. I don't know if you have a prayer ministry team here or something similar. Yeah. So we get a chance to pray with one another, don't we? Perhaps pray healing for one another, perhaps hear a word from God for one another, perhaps a verse from the Bible for one another. perhaps a kind of word of insight that we might think, well, it sort of sounds like it's coming from me, but actually it's sort of, you know, from God. God inspires us to say things. I've had that privilege. I've had the privilege of being on sort of prayer ministry teams at Soul Survivor and things like that. And that's been hugely beneficial in my growth, my understanding of who God is. And yet, when I read Acts of the Apostles, they're not doing all these things with other Christians. They're doing things out there, aren't they? I think healing services or prayer ministry services are great, okay? But I'm just telling this story to exaggerate, to make a point. But when Peter and John did come across the guy who was begging and who was lame, they didn't say, do you know, would you like to come to our church? Because we do a healing service on the third Sunday of every other month, and we could pray for you. Now, I'm exaggerating to make a point. Of course, healing services are good, and prayer, and all of those things. They're good things. But God's really been challenging me that he equips us with the gifts of his Spirit to use them out there. It's been a privilege to have a word from God for someone in our community about forgiveness. And that's she now. And talk about the God I don't approve of. Some of you won't approve of this. But I had this word from her about forgiveness. And it's quite hard to say to someone, God says you're forgiven, because you're implying to them. This was not a Christian. I said, I believe there's a God. I believe a God who speaks. And I believe this God wants to say to you that you're forgiven. It's sort of implying that they're a terrible person if you're saying that to someone. So it took me a little while to build up to it. But this woman cried when I told her. It was obviously from God. And now, this is the bit you might not approve of. Now, in response to that, she has this verse tattooed on the back of her neck. John 20:21, about how we share God's forgiveness, and it's on her heart to minister God's forgiveness to other people that they might be freed from the things that are tying them down. Another person in our community, and I'm going to build up this little video that we're going to show you to finish with. She suffered from mental health issues for a long, long time, and I felt like God was saying I should pray for her to be healed of her depression. And praying for healing for people is pastorally very difficult, isn't it? Because we don't want to do more damage than, you know, we can rush into situations ill-advisedly. So this was after much thought and much prayer. Somebody with a very complicated and very complex life, but she just said, I want to wake up and feel normal. And she still has a lot of complex mental health issues, but she really just wants to be lifted from the depression that she had at that time. And it was after a coffee morning one day that I prayed with her. We're going to show the video in just a second of her. She wants her story to be told to the whole world. This is someone not from a church background or anything. She's experienced God healing. Because what I would say to you is that the good news, guys, is that when we embrace and we're not scared to say, okay, we're apostles, it's all right, let's claim that for ourselves. Let's claim that word apostle. When we go out, when we venture and we try and step out in the power of the Spirit, modeling and copying what Jesus did, with all our limitations and humanness and frailty and getting it wrong and all those things, but when we do, we see communities transformed. We see God's kingdom come. So I'm going to show you this, which is Nick's story.